This morning we're turning to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Dr. Dodson read chapter 5 concerning the dedication of the altar and the temple. Chapter 6 is the prayer that Solomon offered up during that time. And chapter 7 then continues the narrative. So let's continue on. Chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles, beginning our reading at verse 1. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. And King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen, and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. And the priests waited on their offices, the Levites also with instruments of music of the Lord, which David the king had made to praise the Lord, because His mercy endureth forever. When David praised by their ministry, and the priests sounded trumpets before them, and all Israel stood. Moreover, Solomon hallowed the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord, for there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the brazen altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings and the meat offerings and the fat. Also at the same time, Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great congregation from the entering in of Hamath unto the river of Egypt. And in the 8th day they made a solemn assembly, for they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days, and the feast 7 days. And on the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people away into their tents, glad and merry in heart, for the goodness of the Lord, that the Lord had showed unto David and to Solomon and to Israel his people. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he prosperously effected. Amen. We're going to end our reading there in verse 11. And with the word of God open before us, let's bow our hearts again in prayer, asking for the help of the Holy Spirit in our study this morning. Our Father, we come to Thee through the blood of Jesus Christ, Thy Son, confessing apart from that blood that we are undone. We truly are in need of a fresh cleansing, and we're in need of what it is to commune with Thee based on that blood this morning. We desire that You would come and speak to our hearts. We are joined to Christ, and we would ask that we might know the blessing of Christ in the midst of His people. We would ask for those blessings that He purchased for His people there on Calvary to be manifested here in our midst. Lord, come and give to each one what we need this morning. We need fresh gifts from heaven. We need that fresh manna, that fresh infusion of power by the Holy Spirit as we would come even to meet with Thee around Thy Word. Lord, come and speak to our hearts. No man is sufficient for these things. Our eyes are upon Thee, and we would ask, Lord, that You would come, that You would meet with us, and that You would speak to us through this Thy Word. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been making a study of the gospel, or what we would call the blood of Christ, in the books of Samuel. We found that it's pictured there as the kings and others would make sacrifices. And in making those sacrifices, they instruct us as to how they viewed the gospel and how they used it. Both the first sacrifice that we find and the last one in the writings of Samuel are positive in nature. They are proper images of how we're to use the blood ourselves. We found intermingled with some of these proper uses of the blood, improper uses. We examined how the blood was used in praise. We examined how the blood was used in prayer. We examined how it was used in power for service and in pardon for sin. The many uses that we found in Samuel's writings are also found in Kings and Chronicles. We could continue on with this theme. But I want us to draw this study to a close at this point anyways, with the study of this passage that's before us, because we find in this passage all of the things that we have found before. The blood of Christ being used in praise, in prayer. The blood of Christ actually giving power for service and pardon for sin. In fact, as we come to this study, we find that you and I have to use the blood of Christ in all areas of our life if we're really going to be what God wants us to be. If we're going to have that piety that is accepted of the Lord, then the blood of Christ must be applied to every area of our life. We must continually live the Christian life in light of the gospel. And we're going to see that this morning. I had Dr. Dodson read chapter 5, and then I read a good bit of chapter 7 for the express purpose of seeing the sacrifices that were being offered. Hundreds of sacrifices, thousands of sacrifices being offered as they conducted their own worship and service for the Lord. I want us to go to these passages, especially verse 6 of chapter 5. And look at what it says concerning the sacrifices they offered alongside of the worship and the service that they were doing for their God. In 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 6, it says, "Also King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him before the ark sacrificed sheep and oxen, which could not be told nor numbered for multitude." Why were they sacrificing these sheep and oxen? It is because they understood that in order to have pardon for sin, there must be the shedding of blood. Now they knew, as we too know, that the shedding of the blood of an animal could not remove sin. But they were required to shed this blood and to picture the coming of the Messiah whose blood would remove sin. And so when they would sin, or when they would do any type of worship for the Lord, they dealt with their own sinfulness. They dealt with their own acts of sin by shedding the blood of animals to picture the gospel that they were laying hold of. I draw your attention then to this passage in 2 Chronicles to first note that the blood of Christ is truly necessary for the pardon for sin. And it was demonstrated here by Solomon. Now all of us sin. Solomon certainly knew that he was a sinner. If you go to chapter 6, for instance, in his great prayer, you have in verse 36 this statement to the Lord by Solomon. "If they," that is Israel, "sin against thee, for there is no man which sinneth not." Solomon knew the depravity of the human heart. He knew that all men were sinners, and therefore all men were in need of atonement. And if there was no atonement, no appeasing of the wrath of God, if there was no satisfying of God's law, then judgment would fall. But you know, I think by Solomon's actions, we have indication in what we're reading today that Solomon also understood that in his best actions, he was still sinful. What sin had they committed as they brought the ark into the holy place? What sin had they committed as they dedicated the temple? After the temple was dedicated and God sent the fire, what sin was it that they were committing that made them sacrifice again and again and again? It wasn't so much sin, it was just the sinfulness that accompanies all of our actions. Solomon was actually following David's instructions in building the temple and moving the ark to its proper place. He wasn't dishonoring his father and in need of cleansing for dishonoring his father. He was obeying his father. More than that, he was obeying the commands of God. It was God who was commanding him to build the temple. God had refused David's attempt to build the temple. And it was clear that his son was going to build it. And so we have Solomon acting here according to the commands of God. More than that, Solomon at this point in his life has been filled with this great wisdom. And he's demonstrating that wisdom in making a glorious house that truly would befit the Lord's name. And so we find Solomon here acting in a wise manner. We find Solomon acting here in a holy manner according to the Word of God. And what do we find Solomon doing? He and the people are offering sacrifices. I believe we have from that then instruction to us that indeed the only way that we can serve the Lord, we who are His people, in our holiest actions, in our wisest behavior, are still in need of cleansing from the blood of Christ. Before they moved the ark into the temple, and before they dedicated the temple, it says they sacrificed sheep and oxen which could not be told nor numbered for multitude. That's a lot of sheep and oxen. So great was the offering and the slaying of these animals, you couldn't number them. After the dedication of the temple, we read these words in 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 4. It says, the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. And then we have numbered those sacrifices that Solomon himself offered up. 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. That would have been an unusual day in Jerusalem, to be sure. 140,000 animals in the city? What do you think Philadelphia would look like this morning if we had 140,000 animals going through it? These animals were being put to death and the blood was flowing. Why was it? It was because of the need of cleansing from sin. The size of the offerings, that is, the numbers of the offerings, certainly suggest to our own minds and hearts the enormity of the sacrifice of Christ. That His sacrifice is sufficient for all. That His sacrifice is infinite. It cannot be bound. It cannot be numbered, as it were. His sacrifice is big enough for all the people of God and all of their needs for all eternity. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Our best efforts this morning are in need of cleansing. If you've come here this morning to walk in the light, and in walking in that light, there's no pricking of conscience, there's no, as it were, acknowledgement of any sin in the heart. You said, I've dealt with it, it's behind me. You're still in need of cleansing. And John says, as you come to walk in that light, the blood of Christ continually cleanses you. Continual cleansing. Our sin is definite. We need a definite atonement. And the atonement that atones for our sins is indeed the atonement of Jesus Christ. But you know, this atonement is also, according to Scripture, a divine atonement. And that is, it's what God demands. This was not something that Solomon and the people were making up. They were not coming and saying, well, I wonder what it would be to appease the wrath of God. Maybe we should do this, or maybe we should do the other thing. They had very specific instructions that God says, this is how I will be appeased. When God left it to Cain and Abel to determine, to come to Him, Cain came with a sacrifice or an offering that was not pleasing to God. An offering that came from the ground rather than from the animals. An offering that had no blood associated with it. And he was rejected. And since that day to this, we know that the only thing that's going to appease the wrath of God is the shedding of blood. And we know it's not in animal sacrifices that blood will make an atonement. There must be a human being that makes an atonement. And in order for that atonement to be sufficient, that human must also be divine. And so the God-man has made an atonement. And God has shown to Solomon that He indeed accepts his offering. How do you know that? Well, the fire fell. You see that in chapter 7. He's already given the offerings upon the altar. And we find after ending his prayer, the fire came down, verse 1, from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. Fire pictures God's wrath, and it came down upon the sacrifice. Earlier in the book of Leviticus, we have the wrath of God coming out from God, and it consumed the worshipers, Nadab and Abihu. God was angry, and it showed in His consuming of the worshipers. But here the fire falls, but it doesn't fall on Solomon. It doesn't fall on the nation of Israel or the priests. The fire falls on the sacrifice, because it was pleasing unto the Lord. The fire has fallen on Christ this morning. The only difference is that where the fire consumed the burnt offering, Christ Himself outlasted the fire of God. And He is alive today. And in a sense, you could say He has consumed the fire. all of your sins, all of the judgment on your sins were placed upon the head of Christ. There's not one drop left of God's judgment for you to drink. The wrath has already fallen upon Him. And we come to God then this morning through a sacrifice, through an atonement that really atones for our sins. We can come with a great assurance this morning that God has accepted us because the wrath was poured out upon His Son, and His Son is now raised from the dead, and He's in the presence of God interceding for those for whom He died. John then admonishes us again in his epistle when he says, "My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." He, that is our advocate, our high priest, our mediator. He is the propitiation as well. He is the sacrifice. He is the ransom. And it is sufficient for any sin that you might commit. John says, "I'm not writing this to encourage you to sin. I'm writing this in order that you might put your sins under the blood and get up and follow after Him." The blood of Christ is certainly necessary for any pardon for sin, even among God's people, even in their best efforts. But secondly, we see the blood of Christ is necessary for power. In 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 6, it says, "Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that assembled before him, before the ark, they sacrificed sheep and oxen, which could not be told nor numbered for multitude. And the priests brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord into the place, that is, to the oracle of the house, into the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubim." And then verse 13 says, "The house was filled with the cloud." The blood of Christ removes all presence, all guilt, excuse me. The blood of Christ removes all guilt before the presence of Christ. The ark was a type of Christ. It was a picture of Christ. We went through that picture in one of our earlier studies where David himself tried to move the ark, and one of his men were struck down because they moved the ark wrongfully. They did that which was sinful, and God punished them. And David was displeased, and he left the ark go for a while. He didn't want to touch the ark again. And after several months of blessing the house of Obed-Edom, David came to his senses, and he went back into the Scripture, and he found where they had disobeyed the Word of God, and they began to move the ark, this time according to the Word of God. And as they moved the ark, what did David do? Do you remember? They went 6 paces, and they began offering sacrifices. They were pleading the blood over their very actions. They knew that if God dealt with them again according to their sins, they would be struck down. So they're doing the work of God according to His will, and they're pleading the blood over any sinfulness of their actions. The ark was a type of the presence of Christ, and this morning you are in the presence of Christ. The Bible makes it very clear where two or three are gathered together in His name, that He's in the midst. He's here this morning. How are you worshiping Him? Where do you get any kind of freedom and liberty to worship Him at all? It's because the blood cleanses away your guilt. If the blood did not cleanse away your guilt, then what you would be focused on this morning is somehow making an atonement by your singing and by your giving and by your study of the Word of God. You'd be trying to appease the wrath of God. It's because our sins are forgiven that you and I can truly come this morning and focus on our praising of Him. Not on atoning for sin, but focus on our praising of Him because the atonement has already been made. We can come to study God's Word and without fear of making a sin or a mistake and being put into hell forever. We can come now and focus on this book. There is a real liberty and power that's given to the people of God to serve Him because they know their sins are under the blood. In one of our hymns, we sing about this power. Would you do service for Jesus your King? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Would you live daily His praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. The psalmist said, "Lord, if Thou shouldst mark iniquities, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. This morning, none of us could stand before our Christ if it were that He were, as it were, pointing out sin and imperfection and sinfulness in our actions. But it's because of the blood that you and I can truly serve God without fear. As Solomon was doing here, and as the people were doing here, as they moved the ark into its place, they weren't worried about being struck down. They were doing it God's way, and they were doing it under the blood. The blood of Christ is also necessary for praise, is it not? When we come to this passage of Scripture, especially chapter 6, a good bit of it is praise. We find as they move the ark into the temple, there's praise. We find that in the temple where Solomon was, he was outside, but he was praying, there was praise. We find afterwards, after the dedication, they're praising the Lord. They're doing it through the blood. And again, I would suggest to you that if we're going to come near to our God and offer praise to Him and thanksgiving to Him, the only way you're going to come near to Him is if you are sure that your sins are gone. Why would you draw near to this God who is light? If you think that even in coming to praise Him, He's going to judge you, He's going to punish you, you let a people know the power of the blood in their own heart and soul, and you'll have a people set free to praise Him. The two objects of their praise in this passage of Scripture are the covenant of grace that God has made with David and now is Solomon himself has become the beneficiary of, and the continued mercy that is being shown to the nation. Turn to chapter 6 and verse 14, and you see Solomon making mention of this covenant. Chapter 6 and verse 14. He's praying and he says, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in the heaven nor in the earth, which keepeth covenant and showeth mercy unto thy servants, which keepeth covenant. And then he goes on to explain what that covenant is in verse 17. Now then, O Lord God of Israel, let thy word be verified, which thou hast spoken unto thy servant David. God had given a covenant to David. It was a covenant of grace. David was a sinner. He was not deserving of the covenant God made with him. All covenants since the fall of Adam into sin have been covenants between God and man, have been covenants of grace. There's no other way God can enter into a covenant with His people. And for that reason, when you see the establishment of the covenants in the Old Testament, there's always a sacrifice tied in with it, a shedding of blood, indicating that this is coming through the merits of Christ. This is coming through His atoning work. A covenant of grace. This is part of that glorious covenant of grace that theologians speak of. And David here, or David's son Solomon, is praising the Lord that God is dealing with him on the basis of this covenant. That God indeed is speaking now to Solomon, the son of David, and dealing with him in mercy. Every covenant is based upon the blood atonement of Christ since the fall of Adam into sin. But we also have him praising God for continued mercy. Before the temple is dedicated in chapter 5 and verse 13, we find them praising God. They're moving the ark in. And what do we find at the end of verse 13? They're saying this concerning the Lord, for He is good and His mercy endureth forever. And while they were praising God in that fashion, the glory filled the house. The Bible speaks of the Lord as inhabiting Israel's praise. We don't need to praise the Lord less. We need to praise Him more. We are to rejoice in the Lord without ceasing. You can't rejoice in your circumstances without ceasing. There's enough to humble us in our circumstances. There's enough that we can't control. But you can rejoice in the Lord always. And here they're praising the Lord for the fact that He is good and that His mercy endureth forever. And as they're offering that praise, what happens? The Lord comes in His glory into the house of God. It's important that you and I learn how to praise the Lord for His mercy. Praising the Lord opens your heart to the Lord. And as your heart is open to the Lord, He comes and He ministers greater grace to that heart. If you are ungrateful for His mercy, then why should God come to that hard heart and do anything for you? Why should He come and minister anything in your heart if you're already rebelling over the mercy that's been shown? Here He's showing His goodness to you in your pitiable condition. If you and I fight against that and we won't remember it or thank Him for it, then why should He show us other grace and mercy? Here the people of God are praising Him. And what are they praising Him for? For the fact that His mercy is there that day and that His mercy will be there forever. During the time that Solomon is offering his prayer, he praises the Lord for mercy. We read down in verse 14 concerning the covenant. And then we noted that he also praised God for the mercy shown unto thy servant. Those servants that walk before thee with all of their hearts. Covenant mercy. This word for mercy is often tied in with the covenant because the covenants are full of mercy. You and I are in need of God's gracious mercy being shown to us day after day after day. And He comes to you where your trial is and He shows you that mercy. He's covenant. He's promised to do so. Do you praise Him for it? Just look at the New Testament. That is the New Covenant. And what does He promise there? He promises that we will know Him. That's mercy. He promises that He's going to write His law upon our hearts. That's mercy. He promises that He will be our God and that we will be His people. That is, He's going to publicly own us as His people as we publicly own Him as our God. In other words, He's going to answer our prayers. He's going to listen to our voice. That's mercy. And then the fact that He forgives all of our transgression and sins. Every aspect of that new covenant is full of mercy. A mercy that endures forever. A mercy that was there the first day you trusted in Christ. And a mercy that's there this morning as you trust in Christ. But why has that mercy come to you? It's come through the blood of the New Testament. We were reading in 1 Corinthians 11 this morning at the Lord's table concerning the blood of the New Testament. That is the blood of the New Covenant. Every mercy drop that we have received was purchased by the blood of Christ. And so we come to praise Him for that mercy. And we find Solomon doing that very thing. Through the blood, he's praising God for His mercy. And then afterwards, we find the people of God in verse 3 of chapter 7, and then again in verse 6, praising God for His mercy, because His mercy endureth forever. A good bit of our praise, then, is focused right on the fact that our God has been gracious to us and merciful to us, and that all has been purchased by the blood of the Lamb. When we come to heaven, and we go to the book of the Revelation, as we'll look in just a moment, we find that the people there are still praising God for His mercy. The blood who bought them, the blood who allowed them to come into glory, is being praised because mercy was shown to them through that blood. We also see the blood of Christ, that the blood of Christ is necessary for prayer. And certainly we have the great example here of Solomon himself, offering prayer on our behalf through the blood. The blood has been shed, sacrifices without number, and now on the basis of that, Solomon himself, who is a sinner, who knows he's a sinner, he's coming to God and he's pleading with God and he's asking God for things that perhaps you and I may not want to ask for because we think, well, that would be presumptuous. Would you note that he makes prayer to the house of God, or as it says sometimes here, in the house of God? You see this being stated in verse 20, in verse 21, in verse 24, in verse 26, verse 29, verse 32, verse 34, verse 38, and verse 40. Over and over again, Solomon in his prayer is talking about if your people pray in this house, or if they're away from the house and they pray to the house, Lord, hear their prayer. Oftentimes, the prayer that he is referring to, that is Solomon, is a prayer that comes to the house, that is, comes to God by way of the house, when the people of God are under judgment. You see this, for instance, in verse 24. If thy people Israel be put to the worst before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall return and confess thy name and pray and make supplication before thee in this house, then hear thou from the heavens, and forgive the sin of thy people. When you and I sin, where do we go? Solomon said, go to the house of God and pray. He speaks here concerning defeat because we have sinned. He speaks of drought because of sin, verse 26. He speaks of a plague breaking out among the people because of sin. And then he speaks of exile because of sin, when we're delivered over to the enemies and we can't come to the house. We're miles away from the house. What do we do then? He says, pray to the house of God. In verse 20, the reason why you're praying to the house is that you're wanting God in His high and lofty dwelling place, that is from heaven, to hear and forgive sin. In verse 38 and verse 39, he says, if they return to thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity, whither they have been carried captives, and pray toward their land, which thou gavest their fathers, and toward the city which thou hast chosen, which is Jerusalem, and toward the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause and forgive thy people which have sinned against thee. Now, why pray toward the house? And that's the question we have to ask. Why pray toward the land of Israel, toward the city of Jerusalem, and toward that house that was built? Why pray that direction? The answer is given by the Lord Himself. After Solomon's great prayer, in chapter 7, you have the Lord coming and appearing to Solomon in verse 12 of chapter 7. We didn't read down that far. We read up to that verse. Let's read the verse now. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. It was the place of propitiation. It was the place where the blood was shed. It was the place where God was going to meet with His people, such as in the Day of Atonement. He said, you come into this Holy of Holies and you sprinkle blood upon the altar, that is, upon the Ark of the Covenant. And He says, I will meet with you above the Ark. He's saying, now you're in captivity, you've sinned, what do? You direct your attention to the place where the blood is shed and you pray in that direction. Well, what is that for us tonight? On this day, where do we pray? We're not praying to Jerusalem or to the land or to the temple that used to be there. Where are we praying? We're praying to that temple that the Old Testament temple prefigured, that it was a pattern of. We're praying to heaven itself and to the Lamb of God and the blood that is now in glory pleading on our behalf. The land itself was a picture of our inheritance that's to come. You and I, we look to the land, we look to the place where our God dwells, and that's where our Lamb of God is, that's where our High Priest is, and that's where the blood of atonement is. And when we sin against Him, what do? We direct our attention to heaven, and we call upon Him. Again, quoting from John, what is it that He said? If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Where is that advocate with the Father? He's in glory. Earlier said that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We come and make our prayers known to God. Why? Because we believe in the cleansing power of the blood. Prayer was made to the house of propitiation, the place of sacrifice. The prayer was made to the house of His presence. It's where He said that He would manifest Himself. Look down a little bit further in chapter 7, and we find these words again describing what He would do. This is the promise made to the people who humble themselves and pray, verse 14. Verse 15 says, now mine eyes shall be open, and mine ears attent to the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever. Mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. This is my place, my choice. I've set it apart. There's no other place like this. I've made this my choice. This is where my name is. My character is revealed. This is where I am, making myself known. This is where my cognizance is. I'm seeing all that goes on. You pray to this house. I am there watching. But He says, this is where my heart is. I'm concerned about all that I'm seeing as relates to this house. this morning as we would come to the glory, the house of God in glory, and we would make our petition there because the blood is applied there, we can be assured that God has chosen that we would come to this house. We can be assured that His glory fills the house. His character, His whole being is there. We can be assured that He knows all about us. He is seeing. And that He is concerned about us. His heart is there. We are to come and make prayer unto our God, to the house that bears His name, and that house is glory. But I believe there's more in this passage than just what we are reading concerning Solomon. I believe the passage itself prefigures a more glorious day for all of us. It says in chapter 7 that he offered these sacrifices during the time of dedicating of the altar and the dedicating of the house of God. But then it says in verse 8 of chapter 7 that at the same time Solomon kept the feast 7 days and all Israel with him, a great congregation from the entering in of Hamath under the river of Egypt. He kept the feast 7 days. What feast was that? Well, when you go later on in chapter 7 and verse 10, we find out that on the 23rd day of the 7th month, He sent the people home. That identifies for us the month, and it also identifies for us the feast. It was the Feast of Tabernacles. Actually, if you go back, we have 15 days being mentioned here. 7 days of offering sacrifice in order to dedicate the temple, and then 7 days of Feast of Tabernacles, and then one more day of a solemn assembly. That is a 15-day period that ends on the 22nd of that month. What that tells us is that the Day of Atonement was celebrated during those first 7 days. Subtract 15 from 22, and you're going back to 8. And we have then on the third day of that time of feasting and offering of sacrifices, what did they do? They put the ark into the temple, and they celebrated the Day of Atonement. And then after 7 days, that is the first 7 days, they began with the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, what was the Feast of Tabernacles? It was a feast where the people were to dwell in booths. We've been looking at that in the book of Nehemiah. And remember what God did for them during the wilderness wandering. It was a time of reflection, a time of thanking the Lord for His goodness and His mercy and His provision, for giving them the manna during that wilderness wandering, for giving them water out of the rock during that wilderness wandering, for not allowing their shoes to wear out and sustaining them and then bringing them into their inheritance. We know that the Passover pictures the work of Christ on Calvary. We know that the second great feast that they celebrated yearly, that is Pentecost, pictures the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on that day, 50 days after Calvary. What does the Feast of Tabernacles picture? It pictures that time when you and I are in glory. And we're looking back over our wilderness wandering. That is the wandering we're in now. The time that we're in now. Being led by God. Being fed the manna from heaven. Drinking from that rock that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Being sustained miraculously when there are enemies that would destroy us. And then being received up into our inheritance. Turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 7. We have one description of this time period, I believe, that is pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles, spoken of in Revelation 7. You have another description of it in Revelation chapter 21. In verse 9 of chapter 7, it says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, and of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with their white robes and palms in their hands." That is, the branches from the trees in their hands. "And they cried unto with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and to the Lamb." You have the angels standing around the throne, verse 11, and they're saying, "Amen, blessing and glory." And then you find in verse 13, this question being asked John, "One of the elders answered, saying, What are all these that are arrayed in white robes? Whence came they?" He said, "Sir, thou knowest." He said, "These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of a lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more. neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and lead them unto the living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. We're in this great trial. We're in this great wilderness now. And the heat of the summer is very difficult, and the dryness and the drought that we experience spiritually is oftentimes upon the people of God. And what do we do in this time? We're seeking Him for that manna. That is, we're feasting upon Christ. We're seeking Him from the water that comes from the rock that He Himself promised on during the Feast of Tabernacles in John 7. There's coming a day when He's going to take us out of this wilderness. And we're going to go to glory. And when we're in glory, what are we going to do? We're going to remember all that He has done. This Feast of Tabernacles coincides with the completion of the temple, when Solomon was finished building it all. David was the great warrior, and he brought together parts of the temple. That is, he brought together that which would make up the temple, but he never put it together. It wasn't his lot in life. David is a picture of what Christ is doing now, going forth conquering to conquer. Our Lord is a great warrior, and He's conquering. He's going to continue conquering till every enemy licks the dust beneath His feet. You've been conquered. I've been conquered this morning, if we are His people. He's conquering now. But there's coming a day when the conquering will be done, and He'll take and He'll bring the pieces of the temple together, and it'll be a glorious temple, and He will rule in peace and prosperity. At that time, you and I will enjoy the Feast of Tabernacles. During this Feast of Tabernacles, Solomon offered up thousands of animals, as well as which was offered up during the Feast of Tabernacles. I'm not going to take you through what the book of Numbers says concerning the Feast of Tabernacles, but there are 189 animals that were offered up during that week. Bullocks, rams, lambs, and then the sin offering, a goat. Average of 10 bullocks every day. 14 lambs every day. At the end of the week, 189 animals. And then on the solemn assembly, another 10 animals are offered. So that when you start looking at what Solomon is doing here at this time period, after the temple is dedicated, you have hundreds of thousands of animals being offered up. And if this is the time period that we're speaking of, the Feast of Tabernacles, where they're looking back, it's telling us that in heaven, the thing that thrills the people of God and is the object of their worship is the blood of the Lamb. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's Lamb. You're not going to be praising a preacher in glory. You're not going to be praising a local congregation in glory. The one you'll be praising in glory is the one who shed His blood and made it possible for you to be there. Yea, the one who purchased you and made you to come, as it were. You say you have biblical proof for that. Well, in Revelation chapter 5, they are already singing concerning the blood of the Lamb. It says they sung a new song, verse 9. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. You go down to chapter 5 and verse 12. It says they were saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. The largeness of the animal sacrifice here certainly is again picturing for us that the blood of Christ is sufficient for all of God's people. All of those who repent and put their faith in Christ will find an atonement more than sufficient to meet their needs. And that blood is the main focus of praise when we reach glory. At the end of the book of the Revelation, when we're dealing with the eternal state, we read these words. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city hath no need of sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. The Lamb is the light thereof. The God-man. Not described as the God-man, but described as the sacrificial animal. The one who shed His blood. He's the glory of Emmanuel's land. If the blood was so important in Old Testament worship and service, and if the blood is so important that the brethren in heaven now worship Him, and in the eternal state we will be worshiping Him according to the blood, then I would suggest to you that you cannot make too much of the blood of Christ while you're here on earth. It is the gospel that is everything. It is the gospel that will transform your service. It is the gospel that will remove the guilt to allow you to serve. It will transform your praise. It will transform your praying. It will transform everything in your being if you will focus on that gospel and understand all that it means in its particulars. The blood of Christ is truly the heart of the gospel, and the gospel is the heart of the Christian's life and walk. Let us pray. Are you under the blood of Christ this morning? Or are you still in darkness? It's an important question to ask. Do you know the pardon for sin that comes through the blood of Christ? Or are you still trying to atone for your own sins? You're in one of those two camps this morning. The only way our sins can be atoned for is through the blood of a lamb. God took great pains to picture that in the Old Testament, and He stated it very precisely and very clearly in the New, that it's only through the blood of a lamb that you and I have freedom from sin. If this morning you find that you are not under the blood of a lamb, then I would, in Christ's stead, encourage you to come and lay hold of Christ for that cleansing. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Come and lay hold of Christ this day. If you say, I am one of God's people, don't let anybody demean the blood of Christ to you, but glory in it. Heaven answers to the blood, and you and I need heaven's answers every day that we live. Make much of the blood of Christ yourself today. In your time of prayer, in your time of praise, as you would seek to serve the Lord, may it give you freedom and power. May it give you that judgment day honesty even this morning, to be honest with your God, knowing that there is cleansing for anything the Holy Spirit might reveal. Father in heaven, we come to Thee this morning through the blood of Jesus Christ because we know of no other way. Lord, we come according to that divine way, the way that You have revealed in Your Word. We come according to the atonement that Thou hast made, not the atonement of our own hands. We confess anything we would put our hands to would be corrupted. But we're thankful that our priest is also the sacrifice, and that the Lord Jesus Christ is successful in all that He has set out to accomplish, that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, give grace then to Your people this day, that we would all know what it is to be empowered to plead the blood over our sin and to up and run after Thee, to serve Thee with our whole being today because of the cleansing that we have received. Lord, we pray that You would help us to make this cleansing known to others. Truly the vilest sinner who truly believes is washed clean that very moment. Lord, help us then to let those round about us know that there is a way back into Thy presence through the blood of the Lamb. Lord, we pray that You would help us to learn now what it is to praise Thee, that we might have our hearts attuned to heaven, that we might have our hearts prepared for heaven when that day we step into Thy presence and all around us are the saints of old who are praising Thee for what You have done for them in Christ. Turn our hearts even now to praise Thee for the blood. And Lord, we would pray for those here this morning to whom the blood means nothing. Lord, we pray, give them grace that they would see the beauty of the blood of Christ, that they would embrace it for their own cleansing from sin, and that they would know this day that they are on the road to heaven because their sins have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Give them such grace, we pray, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.